Welcome to Christ Community Church, where everyone is welcome. You are about to listen to our morning worship service. We pray that you experience God through this service. We invite you to come visit us at 2950 Carrollton Road in Grenada, Mississippi.
That was excellent. Hey, we're just going to worship God without any further ado. Are you all ready? All right, let's just worship Him. Father God, thank you for loving us. Thank you for the opportunity we have. We give you all the praise. We're yours. Thank you. Thank you for taking us. Jesus came for us. You accept us in Him, and we're yours, and we want to worship you today. We love you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.
The King who is coming to How y'all doing? As Brother Johnny said this morning, we do need some help, like with the children here. Now, I've been helping these children for about 5 years now. Not very long, but I figured it was time to bring in someone younger. So this is Jessica. She's going to be taking care of y'all's kids now. I know if you let somebody like me take care of them, you'd be fine with her. For sure. Couple more things. Okay, Allison. Why are you at church this morning? And it's not because you're the daughter of the pastor, right?
I come because I believe in Christ, the Lord, my Savior.
Again, I thank each and every parent for sharing these kids with me.
Didn't they do good?
I did.
Of course, that came from John 14:6. You know, the scripture that they were playing, "You are the way, the truth, and the life." But also the model for our mission statement for Christ Community Church is that we are determined to honor God and to lead people in maturing relationships with Jesus Christ. And they modeled that really well. And anyways, we're very thankful for all that they do and have been doing. Glad that you're here today. Nani's class, you ready? All right, ready, break. We had some anxious young girls up here ready, wanting to know, when do we get to go to Nani's class? And I don't know that they were like, could they stop singing so we can go to Nani's class? They weren't getting the program at all. They're like, we're ready to go. I don't know what the holdup is. So you gotta love that heart and that they're excited, so glad that y'all are here. We're going to be starting a new series. We're starting a journey today. So if you're here today, that's great. You just need to continue on with us throughout the year because we're starting a journey through the book of 1 Corinthians. And it's going to take us a while. It's going to take us a little bit. But I want to tell you why we're writing on 1 Corinthians or preaching on 1 Corinthians, why we're here. God reminded me that we need a fresh vision of what the church really is, what the church is really about. Somewhere in our minds, we lose the mission that God has in this world. We lose the idea of what the church really is, and we start making assumptions. We start falling into the same things that the religious leaders back in Jesus' time fell into. And we start looking for the quote-unquote good people. We start looking for and promoting the righteous, in our own mind, the righteous people and the right people. And all of a sudden, we get all twisted about what the church is, what our mission is, and who we are and what we're doing here in the first place. And so God impressed on me, let's go through 1 Corinthians. I've had this in my mind for years. There's not a more messed up church in all the world than the church that's described in 1 Corinthians. They're a wreck. They are sinful, sloppy, no good, low down. And you know what? They're loved by Jesus Christ. And you know what? They're gifted by the Holy Spirit of God. You know what? They're used to forward the gospel message. You know what? They weren't second to any other church that's recorded in the scripture either. They were His church. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 1 says, "To the church of God that's in Corinth." All the other letters that Paul writes, he writes to the saints that are in Rome, to those who are in Thessalonica, he writes to these people, but in the Corinth letter, he says, "To the church of God." He makes the highest claim on that church. He says, "This is my church that's in Corinth. It's mine. It's not a church full of Roman saints or Corinthian saints or all that. It's my church." He claims it. He stands by her with loyal love, with gracious mercy. He stands by this extremely troubled church and says, "I love you. You're my family. You're my children. You're those who I've saved by grace." We're going to go on a journey through 1 Corinthians where we talk about divisions in a church, arguments in a church, immorality of all sorts in the church, bad theology in the church. We're going to go on a journey where God looks at all these things and says, "Man, there's all this going on." Now, He never once condones their sin. He never once says, "Hey, that's the way it is." But He don't ever give up. Y'all, God is the most tenacious, loving, relentless pursuer of human beings that there ever is and ever will be. He don't give up on us. He loves us. And that's what the story of 1 Corinthians is about. And I love it. Today we're going to be in the book of Acts, though. We're going to be in Acts chapter 18 because that's where Paul goes to Corinth. We're going to look at the foundation for Paul's when he's there on a mission trip. And we're going to hopefully set some ground not rules so much, but a foundation to understand the mission to Corinth. So I'm going to read Acts chapter 18, verse 1 through 17. Acts 18, 1 through 17. This is what it says. After these things, Paul departed from Athens and went to Corinth. He found a certain Jew named Aquila, born in Pontus, who recently had come from Italy with his wife Priscilla, because Claudius, the emperor, had commanded all the Jews to depart from Rome. And he came to them. So, because he was of the same trade, he stayed with them and worked, for by occupation they were tent makers. And he reasoned in the synagogue every Sabbath and persuaded both Jews and Greeks. When Silas and Timothy had come from Macedonia, Paul had was compelled by the Spirit and testified to the Jews that Jesus is the Christ. But when they opposed him and they blasphemed, he shook his garments and said to them, "Your blood be upon your own heads. I am clean. From now on, I will go to the Gentiles." He departed from there, and he entered the house of a certain man named Justus, one who worshipped God, whose house was next door to the synagogue. Then Crispus, the ruler of the synagogue, believed on the Lord with all his household, and many of the Corinthians, hearing, believed and were baptized. Now the Lord spoke to Paul in the night by a vision. "Do not be afraid, but speak, and do not keep silent, for I am with you. And no one will attack you or hurt you, for I have many people in this city." And he continued there a year and 6 months, teaching the word of God to them. When Galileo was proconsul of Achaia, the Jews with one accord rose up against Paul and brought him into the judgment seat, saying, "This fellow persuades men to worship God contrary to the law." And when Paul was about to open his mouth, Galileo said to the Jews, "If it were a matter of wrongdoing or wicked crime, O Jews, there would be reason why I should hear or bear with you. But if it is a question of words and names and your own law, look to it yourself. I do not want to be a judge in such matters." And he drove them from the judgment seat. Then all the Greeks took Sothenes, the new ruler of the synagogue, and they beat him before the judgment seat. But Galileo took no notice of these things. So Paul continued on there for a while. Let's pray. Father God, thank you for loving us. Thank you that you sought us, that you wanted to have a relationship with us. And because of that, you went to the darkest of places. You received people like me, by grace. And you gave us mercy. And you gathered us together, knowing what kind of people we are. And you still love us. Would you help us, Lord, to have a realistic appreciation and expectation for what the church, your church, is. We love you, Lord. And we pray in Jesus' name, amen. You know, I think about the church the same way I think about Israel, the people of God. I think this: they're not perfect, but there's no better place to be. We're not perfect. A church is not a collection of perfect people who, when they accepted Jesus, took all their faults and failures and took them off and put them away and just walk in this weird perfection that would really be alien to anybody else in this world. Y'all, we're sinners saved by grace. We're those who have been sainted by God, given a gift, but not perfect. We think sometimes and have these expectations, and we get surprised when we find error, or we find judgmentalism, or we find any little weird thing in the church, and we almost get like aghast, offended, like, "Oh, can you believe this happened in a church?" You know, my answer is, yeah, I believe it. I believe that where there's people, anything weird that can be done by people could be done there. Because you know what? He didn't save us from being people. He didn't save us from needing him to help us. And he didn't save us from failure. But he did save us. He has given us his Spirit, and he'll never leave us. But I'm going to tell you, the church, especially that church in Corinth, it gives me so much hope. You know, the church in Corinth is something bigger. It wasn't just about Paul's mission. It wasn't just about his mission trip or the Apostle Paul, Saint Paul, being so scholarly and so well thought of by us church folks. It wasn't really about him. It was the Lord Jesus who in Mark chapter 2 and verse 17 said this, "I have not come to call the righteous, but I've called to call the sinners to repentance." It's Jesus who was coming after sinners. In Luke chapter 19 and verse 10, he says, "I've come to seek and to save that which was lost." It's that part of God's mission that brought Paul to Corinth. It was the fact that God loved sinners. And I can tell you what, I can imagine in that time when people heard the gospel and they're like, "Really? You have a God who wants to come after sinners? Then why don't you go to Corinth? Why don't you go to the place where sin is lauded, where it's perfected, where it's celebrated, where it's financed? Why don't you go to the worst place on the face of the earth with your gospel that saves sinners?" And I just can imagine God going, "That's exactly where I'm going." Corinth had the business opportunities and the money and the merchandise like what New York City would have today. It was a center for all kinds of trade and commerce. It was in Greece, and it connected the southern part of Greece, to the upper, the northern part of Greece, through what's called an isthmus, which is just a skinny piece of land that was 4 miles thick, really, really narrow. And to go anywhere from the northern to the southern part of Greece, you had to go through Corinth. And vice versa, everybody had to go through Corinth. The most dangerous part of the Mediterranean Sea was right at that tip of Greece, that southern part. And so what a lot of mariners would do back in that day, instead of going around that tip, they would come across that skinny part. They would actually unload their ships, and they would drag them across that skinny piece of land. So that meant people coming from the east to the west or the west to the east, they also came through Corinth. Everybody came through Corinth. If you were going anywhere in that world, I mean, they had money. They had it all. I mean, they're just rich. They're well off. Have y'all ever been to New York City? I remember I've only been there once, and I was there for a short period of time. And me and my buddy, we're from Detroit. Detroit is a big city when you compare it to Grenada, but it's not a big city when you compare it to New York. It's so tiny. It's so funny. I felt like a hillbilly, you know, coming up into New York City. You know, and we're sitting there, and I just remember seeing there's this lady that walked by, and she had a full-length fur coat. I think it might have been the first time I had ever seen like something like that. You know, and she was just walking. She had this weird-looking dog on the end of this skinny leash, and she was like walking with her full-length fur thing. And I was like, she's got to be she's probably a famous person. You know, she just looked rich. And I just remember going, oh my goodness, I can't imagine the money and the business that happens in this place. And I was kind of overwhelmed. But there's another city in our country that has a reputation. That city is called Las Vegas. What's the reputation of Las Vegas?
Sin City.
What's the name of it?
Sin City.
What happens here stays here. It has a reputation of immorality, right? Well, look, Corinth had the business of New York and had the morality of Las Vegas. In Corinth, they worshipped idols. They worshipped two main idols. One was Neptune, the idol of the god of the sea, right? Because I mean, they had two seaports, you know, that just 4 miles apart, and so they got all kinds of sailors. So they worshipped the god of the sea, but they also worshipped the goddess of love, Aphrodite. And Aphrodite, they built a huge temple to her, and they had, I know we're a mixed crowd, but they had 1,000 ladies who were priestesses of that idolatrous cult and who used to hold service every night. It was a crazy, immoral place. It was a dark place. In John Bunyan's book, Pilgrim's Progress, and if you've never read it, I recommend it to you. But he describes a place called Vanity Fair, and this is how he describes it. He's talking about these two Christians who are emerging from this woods, and they see the city they have to go through. Emerging from the wilderness, Christian and faithful, seeing before them a town they must enter because the Holy Way passes through it. It is an ancient town named Vanity Fair, where all year round such merchandise is bought and sold as houses, lands, trades, places, honors, perfumes, titles, countries, kingdoms, lusts and pleasures and delights of all sorts, whores and madams and wives and husbands and children and masters and servants, lives, blood, bodies, soul, silver and gold, pearls, precious stones and whatnot. And at all times you can see juggling, cheats, games, plays, fools, apes, knaves, rogues, and of all that sorts as well. And that, for nothing, you can see thefts and murders and adulteries and false swearers, and that all of the color red. That's what Corinth was like. If you had the money and you had the time, you could entertain whatever ill, depraved thought that could come into your brain. It was a byword. Matter of fact, if you called a woman a Corinthianite, you were insulting her and calling her a prostitute, because that's how synonymous that name was with those things. Do y'all get the picture of what kind of place it was? I mean, they had a chip on their shoulder too. The city had been destroyed in one of the wars, it just got obliterated. But then in 46 BC, Julius Caesar himself rebuilt Corinth, rebuilt that city. So the great emperor of Rome was their new founder that helped them rise up from the ashes of destruction and come to a new place of depravity. When Paul was there, they were probably celebrating close to their 100th year since Caesar had rebuilt them. It was a dark place. But can I tell y'all this? That, in my sinful mind, that's where I'd want to be. I'm just telling you. I mean, at some point, we got to stop playing like we're somebody else. That I'm a sick-minded individual that in my sinful flesh, that's where I'd want to be. I know everybody else here is pure and holy. But as the one exception to that rule, I'm just being honest with you and telling you, it was a place of fulfillment of just flesh and lust and desire and all those things that I know I longed for as a young man and struggle with as an older man. It represented everything that was dark, unholy, and not like God. So the question becomes, what is God doing in a place like that? Why did God use one of his main men, Paul, and say, Paul, I want you to start a church there? Why do y'all think? Man, did they need it. But man, did God want them. God wanted them. We need to remember something, church. God is after the least, the last, and the lost. We need to always remember, before we put all our eggs into the good boy, good girl basket, we need to remember that God is looking for people who need to be saved. We need to remember God's mission, and don't ever let the church get away from what God's mission is. And the fact that he started a church in Corinth tells me and reminds me forever, he's looking to save lost people. And he's not saying, hey, come over here and I'll save you. Hey, get over here to church. Get over here to the good place. Come on into the light and I'll save you. You know what he did? He went to them. He knocked on their front door. He was like, hey, I'm coming to save you. And they didn't want it. I mean, when we read this account, they weren't really happy to have their front door knocked on. Not all of them, a lot of them just weren't. It says they opposed Paul. They blasphemed Jesus. They didn't want that. How do y'all feel when somebody knocks on your door? And you're like looking out, and you're like, uh-oh. This is Jehovah's Witnesses, and they you don't know if they saw you or not. And you ducking? You're like, oh no, where are they at? Did they see me? And all of a sudden you like look out the curtain and their face right, boop, you're like, ah! Like, hold on! Hold on! I'm away! And you come and they pull out that little watchtower deal and they start talking to you and you're like, oh man, Lord, help me. You know, now look, I always give them credit for intention, because even though I believe they're off, they're misguided in what they're saying, but they're out there working it because they feel like that's the way that you're going to get saved, right? But how do we feel when they come knocking on our door? Yeah, we're not really interested. Don't ever be mean to people, by the way. You know, you got to like, don't mean to them. You know, just tell them nicely to go away. You know, say, I'm going to tell you nicely, go away. You don't got to oppose them and blaspheme. But here's my point. God came after these people. How do you feel when God comes after you? What happens when God starts knocking on a door of your heart and of your mind, and he starts saying, you know I'm coming after you. You know I know what you're doing. And you know that I know that you know that it's not right. You know that you've been ducking me. And you feel pretty comfortable in the place where you are. You've built a life. You've surrounded it with a routine. And you feel all right. But you know that I've been calling you. And you've put me on the shelf. But as God, I don't stay on the shelf. And I'm here to tell you, I'm coming after you. Are you going to listen? How do you feel when God comes after you? I love that there was a church in Corinth. I love that God went to the darkest of the dark and the lowest of the low. I'm so glad that he didn't go, oh no, my church is too holy and dignified to plant there. My bride, my wondrous body of people, they can't. Oh, what would they do? It'd be like Sodom and Gomorrah to them. It just wouldn't be any good. Oh my goodness. Thank you, Lord, that you went to Corinth. Let's look at some of these things. Let's look at the Apostle Paul for a second, too. We need to know the author of these letters. The Apostle Paul got sent to Corinth. Corinth, I said, is in Greece. So these are non-Jewish people that he's going after. These are Gentiles. Any other Gentiles here? You know, anyway, I think that's all of us. Not many of us are Jews. I may have the best shot at it. I don't know. Maybe some others. But what I'm saying is he came after folks like us. He's in Greece. It's on a second missionary trip. But I want to remind you of who he was. The Apostle Paul, based on religious zeal, was persecuting people who called upon the name of Jesus. He was helping them be put in jail and at some times to be put to death. He physically was present, watched with his own eyes when Stephen, the first Christian martyr, was stoned to death with rocks. And it says he was approving. This man was a religious terrorist until one day on the road to go lock up other Christian people, he got saved because he had a come to Jesus meeting in a really big way. That's who we're talking about. We're talking about a man who had a past, a violent man, a hateful man. He literally says that in his testimony. He says, I hated people who called on the name of Jesus. Can I tell you something? Thank God that he called Paul into ministry, because you know, only thing he had going for him was that he was saved by the grace of God. He was a violent, wretched man who was a murderer that was saved by grace. Aren't you glad Paul got saved? Aren't you glad that the grace of God extends to religious terrorists? Aren't you glad that the church of God can be planted in one of the worst cities in the world at that time? Aren't you glad? Does that not make you kind of, in my mind, what it does is fills me with hope. It says, thank you, Lord. Not that I would go on and say, well, I can sin and sin and sin. It's to say this, I know God won't quit on me. I know that I haven't gotten so low that God's arm can't reach me. I'm so glad to know what he's done in the life of Paul and in the life of the Corinthian church. So let's go look at this. God uses Paul, this former religious terrorist murderer, to go to one of the filthiest, immoral places in the world to start a church. It doesn't sound really holy. It doesn't sound like it's like full of light and righteousness and goodness and you know sugar and spice and everything nice. It sounds a little different, doesn't it? It sounds a little gritty. It sounds like it's going to be kind of human. It's no wonder when we get into the books of 1 Corinthians that we find people that have problems, real problems, problems with what to do with their body, problems with what to do in regards to marriage, problems in what to do as far as the legal system, problems, all kinds of them. But aren't you glad that in our day all those problems are gone? Aren't you glad? No, for real, let's just stop for a second. Because everybody here, when you come into those doors, you magically become without any problems. You magically become the greatest, finest, happiest group of people in the world. I know I do too. How you doing? I'm fine. I'm fine. Thank you. I mean, my soul's crushed on the inside, and I cry myself to sleep. And my life doesn't feel like worth living, but I'm fine. I'm fine. Thank you. You know, why is it when we walk into the church house, we think we got to play? Play like we got no need for grace. Play like we got no need for being saved. Why in the world do we play that? Now, I'm not saying we got to come lay our dirt out everywhere, but why do we pretend like we ain't got no dirt anywhere? Why would we be offended if God brought more sinners, worse sinners, crazy sinners into our midst? And why wouldn't we say, amen, we finally have struck the oil that God's been searching for so long because now sinful people are being saved? You know, why would we act so put off when we find out that people have weaknesses, flaws, and sin? Y'all, the church needs to get honest with herself. When we see things happening, we go, oh, that shouldn't be. What I need you to do is take the halo that you got on your head and unscrew it a little bit because it probably has gotten so tight that it's cutting off some of the circulation and you're just not thinking as good as you could because we're just a group of sinners saved by grace. That's who Paul was after. That's who Jesus sent him after. You know why there's a Christ Community Church? You know why the church you're sitting in here? You know why it was invented? You know why it doesn't say Baptist in its name or any other thing? It's not against the Baptist. It's not against any other denominational name. You know why we're sitting here? Because in this town, God wanted to reach people who weren't being reached by anybody else. God wanted to reach people who just could come as they are. God wanted to reach the least, the last, and the lost. God wanted to reach sinful people. And you know what? He found a real winner as the pastor to say, you go on and you do that. Can I tell you something? I'm so glad. I don't know that I could pastor anywhere else. I don't know that they would have me. You know, I don't know if I'd have them. Last thing I want to do is pretend like I'm somebody I'm not. But y'all, listen. He planted that church, and he sent that sinful man there for the same reason he planted this church, and he sent this sinful man here. So that he would be glorified when sinners got saved. That's why. Now, Paul had a way about him. He would go and he would find a man of peace, a place to stay. He stayed with a couple right at the beginning, Priscilla and Aquila. And they offered him a place and he worked every week with them. Probably worked 6 days a week, but on the Sabbath day, he would go and talk to the Jews about Jesus being the Christ. About Jesus. Jesus' name means the Lord saved. Christ is a title that means the Holy One. He said, I want to tell you that the Lord saves, and he gave his Son, Jesus Christ, who is the Holy One. It was just awesome, and that's what he would preach day in and day out. His friends came, and where it says that he received Timothy and Silas from Macedonia. We know from other writings that they brought a financial gift to him from Macedonia. They brought some money. And when he got that money, he stopped making tents. And he went full time testifying about who Jesus was. And he just was going, man. He was just telling them. He was just sharing with them. He was on fire with it. And then opposition came. And that's when he said, okay, listen. I'm going to stop beating on your head about Jesus, and I'm going to go to those who would listen and those who receive. I want to stop for a second right now, and I'm going to tell you something. There are people in our town. There are people that we come in contact with. Maybe they're cold-hearted. Maybe they don't want to hear. Maybe they're hard-headed. Maybe they're like all the rest of us. But I can tell you this. There's going to be people who don't like what we do at Christ Community Church. They're not going to like who we are at Christ Community Church. But we're not after them, I promise. If God wants to bring them here, they can. But there are people dying to know about the Jesus we preach, wanting to know that there's a church that will receive them. They need to know that they can come and be made whole and be accepted in a place where there's a whole bunch of other sinners just like them who are counting on Jesus not to be wrong, who are counting on Jesus to be all that He said He was, who are counting on Jesus. I like that was one of the things that we sang, all I need, all I want, all I have is Jesus. Y'all, we don't preach ourselves. We don't preach our program. We don't preach our own righteousness. We don't preach our own denomination. Doesn't mean that we don't have programs or a denomination. It just means this. We're going to preach Jesus. Amen. And there's people who want to hear. And there's people who need to hear. And y'all, don't get discouraged if you've been talking to the same people and they're like, I don't want to hear. And they're hardened. Just wait. Watch. God will give you some folks. And share with them. Tell them. Tell them about how you found Jesus to be faithful and saving and wonderful. In Paul's mission to Corinth, only thing I can guess is that he got scared. Paul seems more scared in Corinth than maybe in any other place in his mission, except for maybe when he was going to get in the shipwreck. But in Corinth, Jesus visits Paul by night. Jesus gives Paul some encouragement while he's there. Can you imagine if you were a missionary in a town that was like New York and like Las Vegas, how scary it might be? It was big. It was strange. It was immoral. People were opposing you. You might get a little freaked out, don't you think? Yeah, well, Paul did too. Isn't it nice to know that Paul got a little freaked out? We like to think that he was superhuman, that he didn't have any fear, he didn't have any hesitation, he didn't need any help. But this is what we know. We know that Jesus showed up in a night vision and said, "Don't be afraid, Paul. Don't be afraid. You're thinking about not preaching. You're thinking about not sharing. You're thinking about not witnessing because it's such a dark place." But he says, "Don't be afraid. Speak. Don't keep silent. I'm with you. And no one will attack you or hurt you. For I have many people in this city." Can I tell you, getting a fresh vision, hearing a fresh word from Jesus, encouraged Paul to go on. And you know what I like about this? There's a lot of it. But I like not only that Paul needed the help of Jesus in his mission, because I know I need the help of Jesus in my mission. We need the help of Jesus in our mission. But that's what I like. Jesus said to Paul, "I have many people in this city." There's many people who need to hear what we have. There's many people who God has arranged. I believe that. Do y'all believe that about Grenada? Man, I believe that we need a church like this. I believe that God has a place for it and a plan for it. God encouraged Paul. He gave him new believers. He gave him a new place to stay. He gave him a new and fresh vision, a new and fresh message. And lastly, I want you to see in this that he gave him a victory in court. You know, if I was preaching this a couple years ago, I would have never brought this out, I don't think. I don't know that I would have read this whole deal about Galileo, the proconsul, and how Paul got brought up on charges and brought to court. And you know, they're trying to get him arrested for preaching the gospel because the gospel at that time was not officially an accepted religion in the Roman Empire. And they're trying to bring a technicality against him and say, "Hey, this guy's preaching things that's not right." And you know, God was with Paul in court. God stood with him. And before Paul could even defend himself, the judge threw it out. He threw the case out and said, "There's no merit to this." And can I tell you something? It set a precedent in the courts. Eventually, the whole view of the gospel, the Christian gospel, changed in Rome. But here we get an early court case where it's not considered an illegitimate religion. And you might say, what has this to do with us? Have you not watched how Christians are being called in the court? Have you not watched how businesses are being questioned and sued and tried? Have you not watched the battles that have gone on and will go on? And have you wondered, have you ever thought that, oh my goodness, it looks like God's losing or the Christians are losing this battle in the courts? And can I tell you something? You ain't never going to lose with God. Now, the court thing might not go your way, but it might. But you stick with God. And he shows us in here a case. He shows us so we would know, so we would take courage in our time not to give up hope. If we're going to just keep going with the gospel, keep pushing, even if it's not received, even if it's not welcomed, keep pushing, even when the other churches say, y'all are full of sinners, tax collectors, no goods, the least, the last, and the lost. And I know some of y'all are offended at those titles, but I know that you're a sinner too. Ain't no need to pretend here. Wouldn't you love a church where there's no need to pretend? Wouldn't you love to go to a small group where everybody knows that it's okay, that you fail, that you get angry sometimes, that you worry sometimes, that you cuss sometimes, that you lose control? Wouldn't it be nice to be able to come to a place where you can just be honest? You didn't have to try to be anybody. You could just be who you were. You could be honest, too, that God's working in your life. You know, we're almost as afraid to share successes as we are afraid to share failures. Because when we're succeeding, people a lot of times will try to, like, oh, well, you know, like, if I lose a pound, people will say all kinds of stuff. It'll make me proud, and I'll go eat a pizza. You know, and so... I don't like to tell. If I'm having success in weight loss, I don't like to necessarily tell anybody. If I stopped reading my Bible and not reading every day, I'm probably not going to tell you. If I start reading my Bible again every day, I'm not going to tell you that either, because then you're going to assume that I had stopped at some time. So we're so scared to almost share anything with each other, success or failure. If we're sick or we're healthy, sickness is about the only thing we do share with people. We're like, pray for me and pray for my folks when we're sick. But I've noticed that even when we ourselves are sick, we're kind of slow to even tell people about that. We might get called off into the emergency room or something like that, Ron Edwards, and not tell us, oh, what in the world's going on? I have to be tracked down. I'm just saying. I wouldn't poke out anybody. Oh, I did. Anyways, I mean, just hypothetically. Because I don't want you to know. If I'm sick, I don't want you to know. You know, we got to get to the place, and the Corinthian church is a great example, where we can be honest with each other and have a true fellowship, because God knows, God saves, and God grows us. If you're here today, you've never made a decision for Christ, you're welcome to do that here. You know what? We're not going to be looked at funny. If you're here and you're just having a horrible time, you don't got to come up front. You don't got to tell me, but I encourage you. Get right, man, tell God. Allow this time that we've gathered together and stopped our day for you to be honest. Y'all, we're going to go through one of the most just hardcore, honest looks at the church. We're going to look at the Corinthian church. It was nasty. Don't waste it by holding on to a religious facade, acting better than you are. Does that make sense? Use this time to get honest and real with God. Let's pray. Father God, thank you for loving us. And Father, whatever's going on in the church today, we are this group of people, we're the church today. Help us, Lord. Help us right here, right now, to respond to you, to respond to your word, to say, Father, whatever it might be, that I surrender my life to you, that I'm willing to answer the call. I think back of what Mr. Johnny said, where we make excuses and say, well, I could never be a teacher, or I could never be a preacher or a missionary. And Father, all the reasons that we have are a bunch of hogwash. It's a bunch of nonsense, because we just don't think we're good enough. But Father, would you cut us right to the quick and show us how we're really doubting you, because you're good enough to make us whoever you want us to be. And Father, you're the one who calls. You're the one who equips. You're the one who sustains. Would you help us stop looking at us and start looking at you? Get honest and just enjoy being saved. We love you, Lord, and we give you all the praise in Jesus' name. Amen. If you want to do business with God, this is your time. Just do whatever it is that He started in you. ask if the ushers would come forward for the morning offering. And I do want to remind you, God's invitation is always open. And I'm going to share with you while they're coming just a real quick quote that I remember from Hugh Freeze, the former coach of Ole Miss, who resigned or was kicked out over scandal and rule infraction. And he spoke about 3 weeks ago, and I was privileged to be there. And he said, when he used to walk into the church where he went as a child and as a young man, he felt like integrity meant that you didn't have any problems. That it was kind of pushed on you that, and if you had integrity, it meant you didn't have any problems. He said, God has shown him integrity doesn't mean you don't have any problems. It means you do the right thing with the problems you got. Let that be something that sinks in on you about this church. Integrity is doing the right thing with the problems that you know you have. Father God, thank you for loving us. As we take up this offering, I pray that you just bless it. Bless the giver and the gift. And Father, just use it for your glory, that we might have a place and that we might have everything from food to finances to help people in need. And Lord, we do love you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Keep you safely.
Hey, just a reminder, God's got a great plan for us. His grace is unending. His mercy is unfailing. And he loves you. Amen? Amen. Thank you all for letting me be your pastor. And I love you. Tonight's the singing. We're not having small groups at our regular times and places. We're all gathering up together here tonight. So just come on, get you a plate, sign up, do the things you got to do. And we look forward to seeing you again soon. Father God, love you. Thank you for loving us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Ready? Break.